Romans 4, looking at verses 1 through 8. God's word says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on a man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Let's pray. Father, help us in this important section of your word, Lord, to understand these things. Lord, there are many deceivers, many that want to take our faith and twist our understanding of salvation, leading people astray. Lord, help us to see. Help us to be those that see this, explain it, and live it out. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths so we can help other people know you through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The enemy is always trying to deceive. In the Civil War, there was a deception. I can't remember which side it was, conveniently. What had happened is one side was deceiving the enemy by making it look like they had more troops. The general would march the troops back and forth and then hide and come back like it's new troops. He would keep doing this all day, deceiving the enemy, thinking that there's a supply of troops over there. There's a lot of troops. They had fake cannons. They didn't have all their heavy artillery and cannons. And so they made these cannons out of wood, painted them black, looked like there's cannons everywhere. And what they were doing was deceiving the enemy so that their friends, the troops that were on the way, that were late, would come and back them up. But it was just enough so that they didn't advance. They waited, but they waited too long. And so the enemy deceived, and the enemy won. We have an enemy that wants to win. We have an enemy that will not win, but the deception is there. And it has the idea of deceiving us, trying to make us be confused about the true situation, and even some being confused about what Christianity is, what salvation is. We need to know this. We need to know how we are saved. We need to know how this happened to us so that we can live in light of this truth and explain it to our friends. If we're deceived, if we're confused about this, it's to our detriment. It's to the detriment of the nations. It's going to hurt people. Deception in this way will bring forth death. So we cannot be deceived. We must understand these things. And what we're going to see in this section of Scripture is three examples of justification of the wicked. How are sinners justified? We must understand this. And the purpose is that you would see and believe in the justification of the wicked, that you would understand this, that this would be deep within you. How are you saved? How did this come to be? How can others be saved? Again, if you don't understand the basics of your salvation, how will you live? How will you share? Again, confusion and deception, even for the true Christian, brings about a lack of fruit, a lack of joy, and it could bring about death for those that are not Christians or those that have a false faith. So what we've seen so far in the book of Romans, first section is God's global operation, and we've seen Paul's main mission. We said verse 5 summarizes this well in that to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. This is his mission. Is Paul clear on salvation? Does he have a good understanding of what it means for someone to be saved? Him being the apostle of Jesus Christ, him having the goal of winning the nations. If Paul's not clear on this, how would this ever happen? But we know he's clear on this because he is winning the nations through the gospel. He has won many through the gospel. We saw Paul's main desire was to preach. He wasn't ashamed of preaching, but he wanted fruit. He wanted the nations, and he wanted to preach to the church. Preaching is still important. Even in our day, even with YouTube, even with all the ways that we have to communicate, you're not going to be able to beat preaching. You can't beat it. Then we saw the universal need, we saw the main point. We said this, the gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. And that's what we're going to see today. How is one granted righteousness? You have a righteousness deficit. You need righteousness to be in front of a holy God, to see God, to be with God forever. Then how do you get righteousness? And this is what we're finding out here. And then the universal need of salvation. Before Paul explains fully of how you get righteousness, he wants us to be aware of our sin. This is prepping the ground for us. This is tilling the soil of our hearts. He wants us to see our sin. Have you seen your sin? Do you see yourself as a sinner? At least as was a sinner, as far as the technical term of it. But a sinner saved by grace. Now, do you still sin? Yes. But that initial coming to God, repenting and seeing yourself needy of salvation because of your great sin. And Paul lays that out for three chapters. We went through this. Three chapters of the universal need for salvation. And he made it clear through this that this was both for the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles are under sin. And then we started the provision for salvation section. The first sermon in that series was called Righteousness Revealed. For we were hammered with the teaching of our sin. Three chapters of it. To make a point and to prove that we are all sinners. And then Paul lays out the provision of salvation. He reveals salvation. He says this, chapter 3, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Has been manifested. This is glorious. This is wonderful news for us. Those that see their sin, there's a way to escape the wrath of God. Paul's now showing us how God has provided salvation for his elect, and it's by faith. And then last week we saw that boasting is banned. So the Christian, the one that truly comes by faith, he cannot boast. He should not boast. It's an evil to boast, because this salvation is not of him. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do because you want it to be saved in the sense that you generated it. And we'll see this a little bit more clearly today. And now today, justification of the wicked. Again, three examples of justification of the wicked. The first is this: justification of the wicked is shown by the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? There's a concept, maybe you've heard of this, it's called revisionist history, right? It has the idea that the ones that win the wars get to write the history books. Have you heard this before? And us as thinking Christian Americans, can we just have the truth, right? Are the history books tainted? What really happened? And so we want to dig into these things, and we want to explore these things, and we watch podcasts or listen to a podcast, and they explain and teach us that, oh, there is something different. Maybe we've been lied to, right? We don't want to be lied to. What really happened? What's really going on? And there's a bit of this in the Jewish culture with this father of the faith, Abraham. A bit of revisionist history. I say a bit, I mean a lot. And the importance of it is can't be overstated. How is one justified? This is what we're trying to find out. How is one saved? Jesus says in Mark 7 to the Pharisees, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You act like you love God's word. You act like you love God, but you love men. And you love their tradition. You embrace it because it serves your purposes. And this is what you teach the people." They were experts at deception. And what was their primary deception? They believed that Abraham was justified because he was righteous. They believed Abraham was justified because he is righteous. And this goes on even today. And really, this is the sin of all false religions, that somehow you can earn the favor of God by living rightly. Even Christians believe this. Maybe even some in this room. And this is a lie. It's a deception. And this is Paul's point. This is what he's getting at. John MacArthur, in his commentary, brings up a few of these twistings of the scripture. He says that they bring up a point in Isaiah 41:8, where the Lord called Abraham my friend. And they say, see? And we say, yeah, and? Yeah, he was the Lord's friend. It says that. But how? And they would try to make the point that he's a friend of God because he's a good guy. In Habakkuk 2:4, they would render it to say, the just shall live by faithfulness rather than the just shall live by his faith. They would do this over and over again. So they would twist the scriptures. And then they had their own writings. They had their own writings outside of the scriptures. In the wisdom of Sirach, it says that Abraham is said to have become right with God because of obedience. In the prayer of Manasseh, it claims that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are sinless. It just flat out says it. In the book of Jubilees, it says, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. This was common. This was the air that they breathed. This is what they thought. And this is a huge deception, my friends. Abraham was pretty cool, but he wasn't perfect. I mean, we read the stories, right? And he wasn't sinless. We need to realize what Paul's doing here. Kind of with the Galatians, the same thing. Paul is storming the gates. He's storming the gates. He's going right at the heart of what the Jews were believing. Right at the heart of it. And believe me, they are not happy with this. They are not happy. So what's the point? If Abraham came by his righteousness, then we are in trouble. Because can you live righteously before God? Why did Paul spend three chapters showing us our need for salvation, bringing up sin, and that all have sinned, the universal need for salvation of all people, and then just forget Abraham? No. Abraham was wicked. Abraham was wicked. And some of you might not like that. That's why I entitled this Justification of the Wicked. Justification of the Wicked. Verse 5. Look there. We're going to go over a little bit, but I just want you to see this, knowing it's mad at me. Abraham's wicked. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the who? The ungodly. That's what Paul's saying. Abraham is counted as ungodly. Abraham is counted as one of the wicked, just as we are. Abraham was wicked, but by faith was made to be a friend of God. And we could say that for us. We were wicked, but we were made to be a friend of God. May to be. We have to get this right. Again, your friends, your own joy, the way you walk, the air that you breathe on a daily way needs to be this idea that permeates everything, that this is not of myself. This is a pure blessing of God, a pure gift of God. You will live differently when you believe this. But if you did not see your sin for the three chapters that we went through, if you were not convinced of that, then you're not going to see this. And the Pharisees were not convinced of it because they could believe they could earn their salvation. And some of you, you might not say it that way, but you think you're not that bad. You compare yourself to the other people. I mean, those guys in that group. I'm better than them. But are you better than God? Again, the whole idea is that you will receive righteousness. You will receive righteousness. You need righteousness to enter into the Lord's presence, to know God, to be a friend of God. And yet some of you miss the holiness of God. You're still missing it. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Let's look at Abraham's account. Again, we looked at the account of Abraham, but let's look at Abraham's account. Again, a little backstory. We'll start over. Verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Paul saying, if Abraham is the prime example of our faith, let's objectively look at the scriptures. Paul's just trying to reason with the Jews, reason with people. Hey, you say that Abraham is the father, then let's look at the father. You say that this all comes from the scripture, then let's look at the scripture. Not by tradition, not by your feeling, not even by your thoughts, but the mind of God. This is revelation, my friends. This is how we receive the mind of God, through the Word of God. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. This is a hypothetical syllogism. Hypothetically, if a man were able to perfectly obey the law, there would be some boasting. But did a man perfectly obey the law? Only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's what he's driving us to. Abraham didn't do it. Abraham's not Jesus. He says, but not before God. Meaning, Abraham could not boast of his good works. He was not perfect. Can you see the gospel in this? Can you see that, yes, we need a perfect life. We need a perfect life. But it's not our life. It's the life of Christ. Therefore, there is no boasting. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is a quotation from Genesis 15:6. Paul uses the same quotation in Galatians 3:6 that Michael read. Paul says it this way in Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I like that word better. It's easier to say. And then verse 7, he says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. This is very important. Who's the sons of Abraham? Those of faith. Who's the sons of Abraham? Those of faith. This is important. Again, the Jews want to say, no, he's our father. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? In John 8, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. In verse 37 of John 8, he says this, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Physically, yes, physically, you're descendants of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me. Because my word has no place in you. You see that? And then he goes on, I speak the things which I have seen my father, have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. And what was he alluding to? Their father, not Abraham. Their father who? The devil. Can you see that Jesus is making the case that the true descendants come by faith? Those are the true descendants. John 8:39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham would not do. Abraham wouldn't kill Jesus. Those that say they are connected to Abraham and then killed the Savior that came from Abraham, those, they are not the people of God. It's by faith. Now, physically, they might have some, you know, they're Jewish, but it's by faith. Those are the true ones. This is what Jesus is clearly teaching. They had the blood of Abraham in their veins, but they did not have the faith of Abraham. If they had faith, they would not be trying to kill the Savior. And Jesus said, verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Those true, the true Christians that have the Spirit within them through faith see Christ and respond accordingly. They fall on their face. They follow him. They don't try to kill him. It's very basic. Very basic. Hebrews 11, verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which was to receive, which he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign land, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Were they looking for a city? Were they looking for a city? I thought they were looking for land. And then they built a temple. What is he talking about? What is the author of Hebrews, which is Paul, talking about? Why was Abraham glad to see Jesus' day? For Jerusalem? For a temple? For a kingdom? No, because God was building something greater. The temple coming down from heaven. Clue? It's the church. It was greater. It was by faith. It was beyond the physical descendants. It was beyond. He's going to bless who? All the nations. All the nations. Is he going to do this by the works of the law? No, by faith. Abraham is our true father. The Jews' father is the devil. This is the teaching of Jesus. And some will hate this. Now, can they come? They can come. And they will come. And they are coming. And we pray that they come. We pray that they repent of their sins and not hate Jesus and not kill Jesus. But their father, Abraham, is really our father. Justification of the wicked is shown by the life of Abraham. Justification of the wicked is shown by a lifelike contrast. Okay, here we go. A little breather here. All right, thanks, Paul, for giving us this cool little picture here. Because look at verse 4. I'm going to tell you, show you a little story here. "Now to the one who works, His wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due." All right? Imagine you go to work for your employer, and then every week you get like a present in the mail, and you're like, open it up. Every Friday it comes, you open it up, and he's like, "Hey, just thinking of you, you're a great guy. Just want to give you a little something." And it's your paycheck. Like, what do you mean? I'm a great guy. I work for this. And you know, by the third or fourth week, you're getting really mad. I mean, he's not doing this because I'm a nice guy. I earned this. And this is Paul's point. This is his point. If he earned it, then he should get something. But look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work. Who are the ones that don't work? The believers. But believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You see that? That's the contrast. Last week we saw that faith is, well, I said it's not like the force. It's not, you know, you're not trying and you generated this faith. I said it's more like resurrection. You're dead, you come alive. This week, we're going to look at faith. The faith is compared to a pipe or a channel. All right? A pipe or a channel. Doesn't sound great. It's a plumbing type term. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. He didn't say by faith. For by what? Grace. You have been saved by, through faith. Don't get me confused here. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone can boast. A pipe or channel cannot save you. Your faith in and of itself does not save. It's a gift. And God uses it to bring grace. But even that, in and of itself, doesn't save you. So a little bit more theologically sound, right? Thinking through it a little bit more. Because we want to make a distinction from the Roman Catholics. We want to make a distinction because they want to make faith a work. They want to make faith a work. And so we have to be careful in our language, in the language of the Reformers. Again, using Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says it clearly. The Roman Catholics would teach that faith is a work, or more clearly, it involves human cooperation. And my friends, there's many evangelicals that believe this. They're more Catholic than they know. They really think that God is pleased because they come to church and they take communion and they've been baptized and they grew up in the church. And they really think that, hey, I did something. The flesh, the heart, the human heart wants to take credit. And we learned last week, there is no boasting. There's no boasting. There's never going to be boasting. You're not going to go before God and start boasting of all your greatness and how you earned your salvation. Not going to happen. And it's an evil to boast. You shouldn't be boasting. Even Abraham didn't boast. Righteousness, grace, salvation flows to us through faith. Look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's the contrast. Again, the worker expects to be paid. The Pharisee is that worker. The Jew that rejects Christ is that worker. They believe they deserve something. And if they lived a perfect life, they do deserve something, but the scripture teaches they did not. They could not. They are sinful. Even Abraham could not, did not. Even Abraham is wicked. But the believer sees his sin. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He's pounding his breast, right? Looking down, he's saying, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Is this how you came? That you saw because of the law of God how holy he was. And you're like, Lord, I can't do it. I can't be that holy. I can't Do what I need to do. Have mercy on me. That's a beautiful thing. The believer sees their sin by faith, realizes that they could not earn righteousness. The believer cries out to God for mercy. And what are they believing? That God is their only hope. God is their only hope. All right, so let's think of the gift thing again. I mean, faith doesn't save me now. And it's not a force. It's more like resurrection. But I'm saved by grace through faith. And then this guy's getting a present and it's his paycheck. What's going on here? So you get a present, but you haven't been working. You're actually a bum. You're at home. You should be working. Your parents are mad at you, not showering. And then you get a gift comes, right? And we can say this is the faith. Faith is the package. It comes to you. Faith is that pipe, but now it's in gift form. And you open it, and you find the mercy of God, the grace of God. Actually, you couldn't even open it. God had to open it for you. He gave you the present. He opened it for you. He poured it out, and you're lazy behind. This is what the mercy of God looks like. Poured out blessing on undeserved, wicked people. And we all need to see this. We all need to understand this. Because this is the way to live in joy. To live like David. Justification of the wicked is shown by the life of Abraham. Justification of the wicked is shown by the lifelike contrast. And justification of the wicked is shown by the life of David. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. God's blessing on David. Paul argues that Abraham, the father of our faith, came by grace alone, through faith alone. Now Paul brings up the greatest of the kings of Israel. The father of the faith and now the greatest king of Israel. To make the point that faith is by grace. But David, we must remember, is a little different than Abraham in that he is well known for his sin with Bathsheba. Abraham didn't have this big scandal, even though we know there's sin. But this is masterful on Paul's part in that he brings up David. Everybody loves David. But everybody knows. They know. David is known for his adultery. David the adulterer. David the murderer. But by grace, the grace of God, he's David the repenter. In Psalm 51:1, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." This is his prayer. This is his song that can only come by faith. In verse 4 of Psalm 51, he says, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned." Have you said that? Do you believe that? That your sin is before a holy God? Of course you sin with other people, against other people, but primarily you're sinning through them against God. Do you see your sin? Now, some will question their salvation. Again, you got to see your sin, cry out to God, but they'll question their salvation. But two questions they should ask. Again, you have people that the great weight of sin upon them, and then they go to the extreme. They cry out to God, believing, and they do, but then they're like, "Is that enough?" It's kind of another form of works, you know. Did I repent enough? How do I repent harder? You know, it's the beating of the one, the monk beating their backs. So I don't want you to go that far. But two questions you should ask. Have I seen my sin and repented of my sin? Do you see your sin before a holy God? Repent of your sin, turning to Christ. I guess that's the second question. And I'm looking to Jesus alone for the forgiveness of my sin. Have you seen your sin? Have you repented? And are you looking to Jesus? Then feel assured. Because this is what David said. Look at verse 6. Just as David also speaks the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Paul's going to prove it here in verse 7 and 8, quoting David, Psalm, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered." Blessed. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. David knew. He knew his sins had been covered. He knew. Do you know? On the one extreme, some of you need your butt kicked by knowing and being convinced that you're a sinner. On the other extreme, some of you have confessed, you know that you're a sinner, you have repented, and yet you don't rejoice in your salvation. Either one of these extremes will shipwreck you, or at least hinder you. Either one. Christian faith looks like repenting, but Christian faith also looks like rejoicing. This word blessed that he uses through this psalm means happy, fortunate, supremely blessed. Are you living like you're blessed? You did nothing to earn your salvation. And this is the beautiful thing about salvation. You can do nothing to lose it. That's glorious. Now, people don't like this, right? But don't tell them this. It's kind of the Roman Catholic thing. Just give them a little bit. Let them work for it. They're going to stop coming to church if they believe that they can't lose their salvation. You fools. We want them to come and give money, right? But then I would say, just read James 2:17, because he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right? There's a false faith. Believes that they're saved, but they don't live out their salvation. But we got to get this clear. You were not saved by works. I'm not even saying by your faith necessarily. It was a gift, that conduit to grace. God did it all. But at the same time, God has given you works to fulfill. This is the proof of your salvation. And again, our faith, we got to get it straight. Our faith produces works. Our works do not produce faith. Got that? You came because of grace. You came by faith, but you did that faith will work, but that faith and those works did not save you. And all your works, even to the future, have nothing to do with your salvation. These are all bonus points. These are all extra credit. These are all blessings that will be rewarded in heaven. But all those works that you have from now until you die, all those great things that you fulfill, extra credit. Joys, things to be explored, things to rejoice in. And God will reward you for them. But none of those brought your salvation. You get that? This is what many get confused. The reformers would say, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. Meaning, true faith produces fruit. If a tree is alive, it's a fruit tree, it produces fruit. And so you don't get to take your salvation, fire insurance, and again, go live your life. Then you probably were never really saved. So we want to warn on that. But if you've seen your sin, you've turned to Christ, and He saved you, and you're trusting in Him, then you are going to want to, out of a heart of gratitude, live for Him and produce for Him, right? True faith produces fruit. Genuine faith transforms the believer, leading to a life marked by love, obedience, and service. Christian, if you have seen your sin, you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, now live a blessed life, learning how to produce more fruit for the glory of God alone. We get to live for Christ. We get to produce fruit. And we want to because we're so thankful for what He's done. Is this your story? It's exciting. All right, let's review. We made it to the end. Justification of the wicked is shown by the life of Abraham. Again, there are stories about Abraham that are untrue. He did not earn his salvation because he was such a good guy. No, he was wicked like we were wicked. And the true account of Abraham is that he trusted in God. He had faith in God. All of that given to him. All of that given to him. Justification of the wicked is shown by the lifelike contrast. Again, if your employer gives you a present and that's your paycheck, you should be mad. But if you get free stuff, you say thank you. You have a thankful heart. If you get free grace, free mercy, life everlasting, thank you, Lord. And you know it's not by your efforts. And then finally, justification of the wicked is shown by the life of David. God's blessing on David. God blessed him. And God's blessing on us. The same with Abraham. The same with David. He has blessed us. If you identify with Abraham more, that's fine. God can bless you. You know, I grew up in the church. I didn't have a lot of sin. But I know it's all by grace. I know it's all by mercy. And I know I'm far more sinful than I can even understand compared to a holy God. And maybe some of you identify with David a little bit more. I had great sin. And I saw my sin. And yet God saved me. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for it. Either way, these are the lessons that we need to learn. And the challenge is this. Do you believe in justification of the wicked? How is one saved? How does one come to know God? How is one right before a holy God? Do you believe that this righteousness was something that God owed you? Or do you believe that this righteousness was given to you, poured out on you, that it's a lavish, beautiful gift? Pray to God this week. You have to settle this. This is key to salvation. This is key to knowing God. This is key to fruit and excitement and living for God, knowing that God has blessed me, knowing that God has done this work. He's for me. I am a friend of God. I can live for him and with him and his people. So this week, settle this. Go to God and say, Lord, I'm not sure what I believed before, but help me believe this now. Maybe you don't believe it. Help me, Lord, to believe. I know I should believe this. Help me to understand this for myself, my family, my friends, my nation. We need to understand this. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We're amazed at this section of Scripture. We do not want to be deceived. We do not want to be like those that have been deceived. Many have been deceived, even within the church, thinking that they are right with God because they're righteous. Lord, help us to know that our sin was great, that God is very holy, and that there is no access to God in our good works, only through faith in Christ, believing in the Savior, turning to Christ, turning from our sins. Help us to see this, Lord. Help us to believe this. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.